Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we do pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon our hearts today, that your word would really speak to us this morning, and that you'd be honoured and glorified through it, Lord, because there's nothing more important than in our lives, Father, that we bring honour to your name. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. If you're not already there in 1 Kings 20, please turn there. The message is coming from there today. I think a brother for reading, that was a long passage of scripture. He read it very well. And we're looking at people in the Bible. We're having a look at Ahab today. And the title of the message is Too Busy to Notice. Too Busy to Notice. Now, we have before us here a parable. Now, many only attribute the word parable to the Lord's teachings in the first three Gospels, but the word itself can be used to cover a lot of different phases of figurative language, like similitudes or comparisons, sayings, proverbs, things with similar meanings. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for parable is mashal, which means a proverb, a similitude, or a parable. And it covers a wide range of suggestive and very picturesque speech. Now, teaching in parables wasn't new to the Lord. It was a way of getting people to understand throughout the ages. And it was a way of comparing earthly truths with heavenly truths and what God wants people to know. And the parables, they stir up, they awaken the conscience, which has taken place in our text today. And if we have a look there, starting at verse 35, I'd like to read from there through again, just so we get this into our minds. And actually, start in verse 39. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided it.' And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people.' And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria." You know, Ahab had been given two victories by the Lord. The first was in verse 13, and that victory was to teach Ahab that the Lord was the one true God. And the second victory, it was to teach the enemy that Jehovah wasn't some weak, limited God that the heathens worshipped. Now, God had given Ahab plenty of signs that he was the one true God, but Ahab, he was too spiritually blind to know who this prophet was talking to him or what he was even talking about. In fact, Ahab, in this little parable here, pronounces his own death sentence. Now, this is what we would call an action parable, and these parables make deep impressions on those who heard them or those who see them, and it should make a very deep impression on us who has read this. We have here a prophet who, we're told there in the word of the Lord, asked a man to hit him, and the man disobeyed, and he was eaten as a lion, just as it was prophesied for his disobedience. Then he finds another prophet. The prophet finds another man, and this man does his bidding. Verse 37, he smites him. Then the prophet disguises himself, ash on his face, as if he's been in war. And then he goes and confronts Ahab. Verse 39, the king passed by. He cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.' And as thy servant," look what it says here, "was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, 'So shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it.' And he hasted," this is the prophet, "and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to the Samaria. Now the servant here is representative of Ahab, talking about Ahab. And the man entrusted to his keeping is Ben-Hadad. Now Israel's just gone through a very tough battle, and they've won just as the Lord promised they would. But now in the person of Ben-Hadad, it had let the enemy whom God had said, who had given into their hands, to go free and unpunished, and yet it tells us that he was to be utterly destroyed. And the prophet is seeking to rebuke Ahab for letting Ben-Hadad go when he should have put him to death. Now there are several lessons to be taken from this parable, and that's how I'm applying it today. We see a bit of the context there, and it's up to you to go and study the rest of this, but we're going to study this as it's related to us, our walk with God, our walk as true born-again believers. We're going to take this truth and apply it as a spiritual truth to our lives. Here's a story of this man, Ahab's failure from his own lips. Look, verse 39 and 40 again. As the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and thy servant went out in the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, Keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then thy life shall be for his life, or thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thou hast decided it. Here we have a soldier, and he's put in charge of a very important captive. And as he would, he's keeping guard over this captive, understanding the honor and the duty to do so to the utmost of his ability. This is a serious responsibility. But just picture this, the next day, this soldier's no longer keeping guard over this man. He's no longer watching the cell, but someone else is in the position of this guard. And when one looks into the cell, the prisoner who's in there was the original guard. The man he was supposed to be watching has gone, escaped. And in his place, you imagine in chains, bowed, is that guard. And you'd have to ask the guard this question, what happened? Did the prisoner somehow knock you out? Did others break in and get him out? How did the prisoner get away? And I'd imagine this man raising his head, and he would probably say, no one's knocked me out. No one else broke him out either. His answer is, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Busy doing what? What would be more important than saving your country? What would be more important than obeying God? What would be more important than your reputation and your honor? Nothing. His reply is, I was just busy here and there. You know how it is. Here's his reason. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the man is sentenced to death. And the sentence is just, and the sentence is right. Now this man, he hasn't committed grievous bodily harm. He hasn't committed murder. He hasn't stolen or done any petty crimes. You see, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see this man who is representative of Ahab isn't being punished for what he's done. He's being punished because what he did not do, what he failed to do. Listen, and listen carefully, that sin Not doing what one should do is just as dangerous as the worst sin you can think of. It's extremely foolish on the part of those who may think they're holy and just and pious and righteous because they do no wrong. It is crazy to think that a man or woman is a Christian by what they do instead of what they've been leaving out. Now, I know there are sins that are more damning than others, but for one to be lost now and for eternity, it's not necessary to be guilty of any of them. All that is needed for a person to do is to do exactly what this man did and fail to do one's duty. Now, the duty of every man is to know God, amen? God has sent his Son, and the duty of every man is to recognize who Jesus Christ was, what he did, as the only way into the kingdom of heaven. Now, time and time again, Jesus taught us this lesson. Listen, was it because the fig tree had poison in it that the Lord cursed it? No. It simply had nothing but leaves. It didn't do what it was supposed to do and bear fruit. What charge could be brought against the rich man? All we see is that he neglected Lazarus. He never chased him off. He just left him alone, and that rich man fell into an endless eternity. What was wrong with the five foolish virgins? Their lamps weren't broken. The fact was they had no oil. Now, in Matthew 25, when Jesus commended those on his right hand for giving him food and drink and clothes and shelter by helping the poor, he said to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Why would he say that? Because verse 45, "Inasmuch you did it not." They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They failed in their duty. So we see in this parable here, this man failed in his duty, and that's what ruined him. Now the question for me was, why did he fail? Because he couldn't claim ignorance. He knew what his duty was. Look at verse 42. And he said, "And thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man who I'm appointed to utter destruction, therefore his thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people." See, God had given Ben-Hadad into Ahab's hands, and the phrase utter destruction, Ahab knew what that meant. Look at Deuteronomy 7:2. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thy eye shall have no pity on them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did under Pharaoh and all of Egypt." Ahab has forgotten what God can do. Ahab was under the command of God to take no prisoners. There will be no peace treaties. Nothing signed. And through the words of this prophet, God shows he desired Ahab to strike Ben-Hadad. But what does Ahab do? He lets him go. You know why? Because of the promise of getting future benefits out of him. Look at verse 34. "And Ben-Hadad said unto him," that's Ahab, "the cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. So all for profit. Ahab says, no, I'm not going to do what God's asked me to do. I'm going to make something out of this. And he failed miserably, and he failed to his own ruin. You see, he didn't fail of ignorance. He didn't fail because he didn't know his duty. He knew his duty full well. He didn't fail because of any ignorance. And that's the same for all of us. Our failure is not because we do not know what it is. It's because our greatest need is to live up to what we do know we should be doing. We need to live up to what we already know. You see, the reason people are selfish, the reason people live godless lives, isn't because they know that they don't know it. It's because they're unwilling to do anything about it. There's not one person here in this room who does not know enough to do the duty God's called them to do. That went quiet. I expected an amen. Then I got a little amen in brackets. Not one. Now, we may not know the exact part the Lord wants us to fill or what he's calling us to do. But here is what we all know. There's an absolute difference between right and wrong. And our duty is to be on the side of right. Our part is to help, not hinder. Our part is to bless, not curse. Our part is to lift up, not pull down. Our part is to esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, we don't try and outwit the person next to us, try and outthink them or try and show we know more than what they know. Our part is to lift people up. We may not know the exact part, but listen, it's our privilege to know that God does have a particular part for us to play. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one in the body, how? As it hath pleased him." See, God has a plan and a purpose for you in this church and being here. And he will let us know if we only make it possible for him to do so. He's waiting for the hand to go up. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And if you're here today, you're hearing the voice of the Lord, not me. This is just simple, simple expository preaching from the scriptures. God has told us we can know. How? Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." See, when we leave today, I hope us all, myself included, leave with no excuses. Amen. Ignorance was no excuse. Second, the lack of ability was no excuse. Now, we could allow for excuses if there was evidence he'd been knocked out. We could allow for excuses if there was cuts and bruises on him and the prisoner got away. We could respect him for what he did trying to stop them. But there's nothing. There is no excuse. He couldn't say, "I couldn't help it." And that's the same for us. Not one of us is failing because of a lack of ability. Now, by that I don't mean, and be careful, I don't mean people can do anything they set their mind to. There's a lot of talk of that today. You can do whatever you can set your mind to do, you can do it. If I set my mind to be a surgeon, are you going to line up and let me operate on you? No. If I set my mind to be a singer, the only thing that would happen is earplugs would sore. Neither can we do whatever we want to do. But we can do something so much better than all of that. We can do what God asks us to do. That's our duty. I cannot do what God calls you to do. You cannot do what God calls me to do. And praise the Lord for that. It's a blessing. We're not all the same. But at the same time, everybody has the ability through God's grace to do what God has called them to do. And our prayers should be, God, what do you want me to do within this body you've placed me in? With this church that you have raised up, what is my part to play in it? 1 Corinthians 12:19 said, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more than those members of the bodies which seem to be feeble, was it say, are necessary. They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's our job. That's our duty. Not one is above the other. Ignorance was no excuse. Inability is no excuse. Thirdly, idleness was no excuse for this man letting the prisoner go. Because the Bible tells us this man wasn't lazy. It tells us there, plain and clear, he wasn't lazy. It wasn't because of ignorance or inability. He was a busy man, because that's what he said about himself. Thy servant was busy here and there. He wasn't a lazy man. He was busy here and there, and the prisoner's gone. So the question I ask myself, where did this man fail? Listen, even though he's busy, he wasn't busy doing what he was called to do, because it tells us he's busy here and there. He's one of those poor souls. He's got that many things to do, that many places to go to. He couldn't do his own duty. He's too busy for the Lord. Way too busy. And I said, well, can you name someone like that? And I found someone. I went in the bathroom and just looked in the mirror. Too busy. Too busy. Did you keep your prisoner? The only reply I could come up with was no. I was too busy doing what? That's the question. What is more important than obeying our king's orders? Helping to save our nation. What's more important than that? What's more important than saving our honour? Because God honours those that honour him. Amen? You see, what this man has done, he's got so absorbed in all the little minor things, and he's neglected the major thing. Now, we're not told what the things were he was busy here and there doing. We're not actually even told that they were sinful. They may well have been good and useful. But the problem with the good was that it robbed him of the privilege of doing the best. That was the very same thing that robbed the prodigal son when he went off into the far country. See, his problem wasn't that he ended up in a pigsty. That wasn't his problem. He may well have ended up in the palace there, but he would have still been as worse off. The prodigal son's problem was the fact he wasn't in his father's house. Amen? That was his problem. And the sin for many is not the sin of doing wrong things. It's the sin of this man here, the sin of choosing to be busy here and there and paying little attention to what we should be doing. I was reading this week of a man, he was in a mental hospital, and he used to spend all his time sewing two little pieces of material together, but the problem for him was he forgot to put a knot in the end of the thread. And he just kept sewing and sewing and sewing and sewing and sewing. So he never finished the job. Now, there's nothing wrong with sewing. But if we spend all our time just doing trivial things, we're going to rob ourselves of the privilege God's given to us of doing something better. And here's the trouble of our lives today. Many are caught up in the stressful and straining trivial things of life. They may not be sinful, but the tragedy is they take up so much time, there's no time left for the most important thing, serving our God the way He wants us to serve Him. In the early 1900s in the US state of Tennessee, there was a house burnt down to the ground. There was nothing unusual about that. The woman was washing her clothes at the well a little way off. By the time she even looked up and noticed there was a fire, the house was well ablaze. Now she rushed back to the home, and in her panic and terror, she went in the front door and she started grabbing things and throwing them out the door. And in that panic state, she forgot something. There was a baby in the crib. And the baby was lost to the fire. Now she did nothing wrong getting stuff out of the way. The tragedy was, in that moment, she saved trivial things instead of the most important thing. And I wonder if that isn't the foolishness of many today. They are busy here and there and forgotten the most important thing. They work 5-6 days a week. There's a real desire for some to amuse themselves. With 101 decent things and busy here and there, the peace of God and the knowing of the presence in their God, of their God, has slipped away out of their lives. Busy here and there, Sunday school's neglected. Busy here and there, serving in the church is neglected. Busy here and there, the word of God is neglected. Busy here and there, the way to the upper room has been forgotten. Now, I remember when I started work for myself, I'd been through a very difficult time, got electrocuted, and I couldn't go back to my job. I went to my doctor. He says, what is your trade? I says, well, I'm a greenkeeper. He says, oh, thank you. He says, I've got a grass tennis court. He said, would you fix it for me? I says, yeah, I can come and have a look. And of course, a doctor's friend's another doctor, and that doctor had a friend who was a lawyer, and that lawyer had a friend who was an accountant, and that man had a friend who owned a big company. Next thing you know, God had set me up with the best business in town. Wasn't making a fortune, but I was busy. I was serving in the church's children's ministry with my wife. Our job, it was Patch the Pirate. Our job was we would go around, we would pick up all the children, we would drop the children off. Never once did I have, or Deborah have a complaint about doing that. Nothing better than bringing people into the house of God, amen? One day I was asked by a client, he said, look, this Sunday is the only day I can get a hold of this bulldozer for free. Would you work that one Sunday? Just one. I know you're a Christian, your testimony, but I just need one. I thought, okay, well, I'll do one. I didn't see the harm in that. Now, I know people in special services, in ambulance, police, fire and all that, and they have to work. That, I'm not talking about that. But that one Sunday led to 9 months of Sundays. I'd earned more money than I'd ever earned. And you know what I had to show for it? A ute with a blown up motor, and I had to borrow money off my parents to fix it. And that cured me of being busy here and there. Busy here and there. I lost the sense of God out of my life. Now, I've shared that with you. I'm going to ask you, what about you? You busy here and there? No longer serving the Lord? The sense of the presence of God is not real in your life? Busy here and there? The family altar at home is broken down? Busy here and there, allowing sons and daughters to trip over the ruins of that family altar into lives that are very indifferent towards Christ. Busy here and there with the trivial things that have been placed into first place while the home is burning to the ground. Busy here and there. And marriage, you're thinking, well, this isn't what I signed up for. Busy here and there, the spiritual birthright of every believer to a Christ-like life empowered by the Holy Spirit, I know nothing of. Brothers and sisters, there's only one cure if we don't want to end up ruining our lives like this man. We have a saying in our house, I don't know if anyone else has got it, but we've always had it. God must be in first place, then everything will fit into its place. There's nothing surer. Listen, I want you to listen to what the wisest man who was ever on this earth said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Who doesn't understand that? Amen. See, it doesn't matter how good, how respectable, how noble the task is which you go for in life, life will end up a mess if we're busy here and there and neglecting our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But if we do listen to our Savior, it does not matter what our lives or our position may be. Life in the present will be joyful, and life in the future will be eternal joy and victory. See, ignorance was no excuse. A lack of ability was no excuse. Idleness was no excuse. What is yours? What is mine? All the people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the truth of your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does rightly divide asunder the soul and the spirit. Heavenly Father, we leave here today. What excuse can we offer? There's none. But we thank you for the grace with which we are under. Grace that doesn't allow for excuses to put you third or fourth place in our lives, but grace that gives us the ability to change, to get up when knocked down, to be joyful in sad situations, because you're in first place. Lord, may we not be found busy here and there in anything other than knowing your will and plan for our lives. Father, we just love you and thank you. We pray for the children of this church. We pray for the marriages of this church. We pray for the single people in this church, to the duty that we're called to, Lord, to bring honor to your name. And may we stand upon your word, Lord. Stand upon your promises that we do have life eternal. And the life that we now live, we live, Lord, to the glory of your name. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the precious gift of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the precious gift of the Comforter within. Two people, Lord, one within and one on high. What a blessing we have. May we not offer excuses, but offer our surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.